Anybody have an extra cane at home? Because I hear somebody turned 40 and he might need it. It needs to be a taller cane, though. Okay, Amos 7. Josh and Allie must have been reading my notes because they just asked a question that's going to be answered this morning. Amos 7. This is a country boy. This is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And being raised in a farm and in a country, obviously I have a prejudice that way. And actually, if you look at many of the men in the Bible, that's where they came from. Many of them are shepherds. Okay, Abraham was a rancher. Elisha was plowing when Elijah found him. And so I would dare say that's really where the hope of America is God putting his hand on some country folk and trying to wake up these city folk. And basically that's really what you're going to see is happening. And if they are raised in a city like Moses, God had to throw them in the country for 40 years to work that out of a system. You see, or they're fishermen, the apostles. They just dealt with life in the normal aspects of life. So Amos 7 is a chapter about Amos, and it's his upbringing mentioned. And so it's very pertaining to our culture in these days. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I'd ask you to help us to understand this chapter. As I've been going actually verse by verse, but yet not just teaching, but more so preaching, I pray that you'd help us to see about this character named Amos and help us to be able to recognize what we can do or say in our culture, in this politically correct culture where Americans have gone insane. And I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to thee during these times. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I've been going through Amos verse by verse on a Sunday morning. I had a commercial last week, went someplace else. Back to chapter 7, 17 verses. We're going to run through it. It's basically, you could divide it in two sections. 1 through 9 is Amos praying, interceding for a nation. And then 10 through 17 gets into the idea where a religious priest said, you're not politically correct, you're not very nice, and so I think I need to throw you in jail to get rid of you. But like I said, Amos is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. He was a contemporary with Hosea, so previous to this, Joel backwards, Hosea. Hosea spent most of his time up in Israel. 60, 70 years, Amos, as a southern boy, could only handle about 15 tops, and God sent him back or did something with him, but he only served for 10 or 15 years up north, and then Hosea was up there for about 60, 70 years. During the same time they were up north, Isaiah and Micah were down south in Judah, preaching down there. The main thought of what Amos was getting across is in chapter 4, verse 7, the last phrase, and it basically is, prepare to meet thy God. When you say that to the average person, you know, you need to meet God, you need to prepare to meet God, they immediately think church or religion. In Amos 5, Amos said, no, don't go there. Don't go there, don't waste your time going to Bethel. It's not the place to go. You're not going to find God in Bethel. He's not there. He's not in Gilgal. He's not in Beersheba. Gilgal would be like your Christian colleges, okay, if you look at it spiritually. And he said, he's not there. He's not there. And then in chapter 6, he's basically said that no nation is exempt from the judgment of God. Amazingly, Americans think that we're exempt. I don't know why they think that, but it's very similar. The political climate of Amos's day is very similar than we are observing, and the religious environment's very similar. What's going on? And the church is an absolute mess. I saw this little clip about this man and woman, husband and wife. They were pastors of a mega church down south. The guy had messed up. He and his wife got separated. She got her own church, a mega church. He had his mega church. Can you imagine this? And where's the people in the church? And the guy's hooked on prescription drugs, painkillers, and he's all messed up royal, but he's still, you know, running his church. And then she's gone over to Jerusalem to have a fling with Benny Hinn, who was having a divorce. And these people just go on like nothing's happened. People in church say, oh, we love God, we have grace. I mean, that's just phenomenal. And that's what's going on all across this country. And so, the very similar to environment of Amos. So I'm going to look through the first nine verses first. This is Amos interceding for Israel. He's interceding. He's praying for Israel. And this is something the Lord expects from us, to intercede for others. Some folks are so out of fellowship with God, they don't pray anymore. So you and I got to pray for them. The reason why, I dare say, the reason why Lot did not get blown off the map when Sodom was taken down wasn't because of Lot. It was because of Abraham. Abraham was praying for him, and it says that Lot lingered, and the angels actually had to grab him by the arms to pull him out of town. And it was because Abraham was praying for him. And so we need to pray for others. Amos is praying for them. Amos chapter 7, verse 1, he says, thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. Again, if you're raising a farm, you see what he's talking about. A grasshopper, small creature, is going to eat the crops right during the most important time. Now notice, it's the king's mowings. This bureaucrat had taken a bunch of money from the people, and so he had such property that he had to have the people to mow his property. And what God is going to do in verse 1 is he's going to have grasshoppers eat everything up. Verse 2, and it came to pass that when they made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Amos is interceding for Israel. He has a burden for those people, even though he probably didn't like Yankees, but he had developed a burden for those people, and he was interceding for them on their behalf. Interceding meaning you're praying for someone else. Okay, this is where Timothy was advised by the Apostle Paul, here are people you need to pray for. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings. Well, we don't got that one of those, but he thinks he is. And for all that are in authority. Well, we got a bunch that think they're in authority when they're not. That we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable sight of God our Savior. There's the intercession. This is a prayer of intercession for. Do you pray for this country? Intercede for this country as a body of people. And I would dare say the reason why God has not dropped the axe on this country yet is because some Bible believers are still praying for this country. And I'm saying for this country. I keep praying for it. I'm not praying against it yet. I pray against some people that think they're leaders. But I'm praying for it. Okay, that's what Amos did. He prayed for it. Now, when do you draw the line? Well, it's between you and the Lord. If the Lord will give you direction. In Romans chapter 11, it says that Elijah prayed against Israel. He prayed against Israel. Okay, in Romans 11, verse 2, 3, and 4. And you'll find that also in 1 Kings 19, where he actually prayed against his country that God would bring judgment down. Now, Jeremiah, he desired to pray for Judah. Jeremiah 7, verse 16. But God told Jeremiah, he said, Don't pray for them. Don't intercede for them. I will not listen. I'm not going to listen to you. Jeremiah 7:16. Now Moses prayed for Israel. In Exodus 32, when Moses went on the top of the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights, the Jews brought out this all their earrings that they had on, all their gold jewelry, they threw it in a mold, and Aaron had made this golden calf. And so then they had an ecumenical service going on, a Jewish ecumenical service. You know, Sandy Patty and Amy Grant, you know, Striper and Petra, all those folks showed up. And they're singing, giving glory to God. You know, they had the Motley Crue because they had a Heaven and Hell tour. The Motley Crue and Petra did that years ago. Heavy metal Christian, heavy metal rock. So you had Heaven and Hell tour. And the Motley Crue said that the Christians were chasing the skirts as quick as we were and drinking the beer and everything. And so there's no difference between that. So they had that going on, and Moses come down from the mountain, and he heard the music playing, and he and Joshua says, man, it sounds like war in the camp. And so when they showed up, and then God was going to wipe them out, and Moses said, God, repent. Moses prayed for 2 to 3 million people that God would not judge them. Exodus 32, verse 11 through 14, he actually probably put his finger toward his God in heaven. He said, I'm telling you to repent. Don't kill them. He said, if you kill them, you know what the Egyptians are going to say. They're going to say you just brought them out to kill them. And so he used some logic or a reasonable ability with God, and God changed his mind. And Moses' prayer saved 2 to 3 million people's lives. Okay, and so that's what Moses did. Now the Lord Jesus, in Isaiah 53, it says that he intercedes for transgressors. He intercedes for sinners. And it's a sad time, it's a sad event, according to Isaiah 59, verse 16, when it says that Isaiah wondered that God found no intercessor. Nobody cared. Nobody cared. And that's actually a doctrinal reference to the tribulation time period. But in Amos 7, 1 through 3, the idea of the king's mowings reveals some things. It reveals that there is a large gap between the rich and the poor, and the middle class is basically non-existent. And you can see that's happening in our culture. The gap between the super rich and the poor is widening, and there's getting fewer and fewer in this middle portion. That's the backbone of society. When a society has become socialist or fascist or Marxist, you'll have that big gap between them, and in the middle is basically nobody. If you go to China, what do you have? You have your super wealthy and everybody else. The wealthy are the parasites off of the people. And you're seeing that exactly taking place in our country. The more things go on. Now, in this case, you have the grasshoppers going after the king's mowings, and the idea there is that nobody is exempt, the rich included. They are not exempt from the struggles of life and the judgment of God. A lot of times people will sit there and see these famous people, and they'll look at their pictures, you know, through People magazine and the movie industry, and it looks like their life is all hunky-dory. I tell you, those people are strung out on dope all the time. They're going through a mess. They don't know what they are. They don't know if they're male, female, a monkey, a dog, or a cat. These people have not a clue. People talk about transgender. Wait till they go to trans species. I thought I was a monkey when I was born. You know? I see some of these guys with these, you know, I saw one guy in Rensselaer where he had points, you know, all the way around. He thought he was a unicorn when he was born. So he was heading that way. And then you look at that and they say, what are you looking at? I'm looking at you. What do you expect me to do? That's not natural. That's not normal. But the rich are not exempt. You know, people see these super powerful people, they are not exempt. I tell you a good book to read. There's a little paperback book, maybe you can find it. It's probably out of print now, but maybe you can find it someplace. It's called The Kennedy Curse. You look at the Kennedy family, super wealthy and all this stuff. The guy wrote a book called The Kennedy Curse because Joe Kennedy made his money on bootlegging, and there's a curse on that. And the Kennedy family, you'll find death, and more death and more death and more death. When we lived in Colorado Springs, you know, people knew about the Coors family, Coors beer. Yeah, and then they went through their death and their family. It doesn't matter who people are. I don't care how much money they got in a bank. They are still struggling with this thing called life. And the Christians are probably struggling more than anybody. Okay, because you got the world, the flesh, and the devil against you. Okay, so that's 1 through 3. So the idea is that Amos is praying or interceding for Israel. Verse 4, you have another judgment coming in. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire. Okay, Hosea actually came out and said that God has a controversy against you, Israel. That's how he put it. God has a controversy with Israel, and Amos says God is calling to contend with you. Here's his contention. He's doing it by fire. Now, how he did it, I don't know. It says, and it devoured the great deep and did eat up a part. Now, I understand the great deep to be more of the universe, but he might be applying it something else. It's a country boy telling you about the things of life. Now, the great deep or the crops are being destroyed by fire. Now, have you noticed the fires that's destroying a lot of property in multiple places in America? Some of it could be lightning. Some of it could be some natural event, somebody throwing out a ciggy or something, or spontaneous combustion, or it could be a purposeful, malicious agent of the government just to cause havoc. You say, are you that sinister? You ain't a kid, and I am. Environmentalist doing this to cause, and there's been several reports of this, but destroying people's property and their homes and everything by fire. Now, I don't know how the Lord did it, but obviously he could take lightning and strike it and get the thing gone. And verse 5, he says, then said I, O Lord God, cease. Amos is, again, interceding for God. Please, please, Lord, stop. Stop. He said, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. See, so a person's prayers are effective. They mean something. You can influence the God of heaven. The God of heaven, the judge of the universe. You know, and the idea is moving the court of heaven. Okay, the next one, verse 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, plumb line. I love how the Bible, what do you see? Well, I see a plumb line. And then he says, then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore. And the high places, we'll skip verse 9 for now. What's a plumb line? Now, if you know anything about building, a plumb line, I forgot to bring my real plumb line. A plumb line was the previous of a level. Okay, where somebody invented the idea of a level where you can take a level and put on a wall to make her straight. Before you had a level, you had a plumb line. And it's something that you have a sharp point at the bottom with a string. And you hang it up. And then as it settles, straightness, there's straightness. And you build your wall according to the straightness. Now, a plumb line is what I had to use to build a log house. Because you put a level on a knot, you know, or the tree's got a taper. And so the way we had to set that up, Luke and I, is we had to use a plumb line. Set it in the middle of the log and then adjust the log accordingly where that string came right down to the center of the log. Now what do you do if you're in a big windstorm? The plumb line is leaning with the wind. Is what you do is you take a 5-gallon bucket filled with water and then you suspend the point in the water. Okay, and then the wind cannot blow the string as much. Now, the idea of a plumb line is the key is it's at the top.
The standard, this is a standard of straightness. That's a good word, isn't it? Straight, that's just a marvelous word, straight. You know, the opposite of straight is crooked. You know, but people don't understand that. You know, there's a street in Acts called the Street of Straight. Got to be a good street. Okay, and so, I can't help it, I was born this way. And so, you know, that's how, that's straight. That's straight. Now we use levels. Okay, a level is a handier tool to use, but this is a plumb line. The idea of a plumb line is the standard starts at the top and then goes down. And the standard that God put a plumb line in Israel is the Word of God. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So the standard starts in heaven and it comes straight down. And then when we stand next to the standard, then we could see if we're straight or crooked. The opposite of straight is crooked. Not gay. It's crooked. You know, and so you have to really, people have a hard time with English language. And so there's straightness. Now my plumb bob has a point at the bottom, so you could actually get it right to the point, and so you can mark on the ground, you know, where your straightness should be. But what the Lord is saying here is, he said, here's my plumb line in Israel. And the idea is that God has a limit. He's got a limit where, okay, Amos, I listened to you twice now. Third time, three strikes, they're out. It's done. I'm done with them. If they don't meet my plumb line, their goose is cooked. And so what is he going to do? Verse 9, here's what he said. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate. Okay, what's the high places? Okay, if you type in those two words, you know, this is an advantage of a like sword searcher computer program, Bible program, is you could run phrases or two words back to back like this, high places. So if you hit the phrase, you can run high places, and you discover the high places was the place of worship. They thought you'd get closer to God because you're up on the top of a mountain. Okay, but high place, what took place in these things? In the high place. In the New Testament, we find the phrase one time, Ephesians 6:12. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirit, principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness and friends in high places. It's a common saying. He has friends in high places. In that realm, that's dealing with the political world. But what goes on in high places? Now, if you read the Old Testament, what went on in the high places is that they worshiped the trees. Okay, they worshiped nature. They worshiped the god, the pantheist gods. They worshiped Molech out there. These were places of worship, and they were places where they sacrificed animals, and it got to the point where they sacrificed children. That's where they did that, in the high places. Now, Jeroboam is the king during this time, during the Amos time. Jeroboam had the 10 northern tribes, and what he did is he integrated Satanism and Judaism in the high places. People say, well, why don't people notice that now? You can see that anywhere in our culture. You go to churches, you go down to Rensselaer, you go to the Presbyterian church, and they have two obelisks right in their front yard. A Washington Monument, that's a pagan symbol. That is a satanic symbol. And they've got it sitting right there. And years ago when I was trying to do some things, getting some churches going about some political things, I gave this guy on abortion. He said, oh, that's too hot of a subject. I'm thinking, that's a hot subject here? You don't want to stand against that subject? Man, they're gone. Okay, in these high places, Jeroboam integrated Satanism and Judaism in these high places. And then according to 2 Kings 23, this is what Josiah busted down. And it says that they had human sacrifices there. And they had political fornicators there, sodomites. And that was the main thrust. And God says, I'm taking that down. Now, of course, we know that everything's gotten better in the world and people don't do this anymore. It's just that they don't broadcast it. And I doubt that they broadcast this. If the average person knew the dark side of international leaders, we'd be so shocked. If we knew the dark side. But it's out there. Now, we can pray against what we're supposed to do. We pray against friends in high places. Ephesians 6, verse 12. That's what we do in the New Testament. So in verse 9, he said, the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. That's the king. Okay, he had integrated this satanic sacrifices with Judaism. Okay, now verse 10. Now we got a switch here. We have a religious priest who is going to rebuke Amos because he talks too straight and plain. He doesn't talk politically correct. He doesn't speak with love. He doesn't love his fellow man. He is judging people. How dare he do that? So here's this Amaziah, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel. Okay, Bethel in chapter 5 is where Amos said, don't waste your time going to Bethel. Why? Well, Beth-El, the E-L is God, Beth-House, house of God. This is a priest of Bethel. He is a priest there because Jeroboam put him there. He's not called of God. He was put there by Jeroboam the king. So Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear his words. Okay, what's the practical knowledge here? Now, this poor guy don't know his language very well. How can one man conspire? A conspiracy is two or more people. A conspiracy has to be two or more. One guy cannot have a conspiracy. It's by himself. So can you imagine what one person can do? One person can do a lot for God. When God is on your side, one person can affect thousands of people. Actually, millions. It depends. It's up to God. It's up to Him how much you can affect people. Okay, so he says, Amaziah the priest said, Amos hath conspired. Conspiracy. He's a conspiracy theorist. How dare you talk about conspiracy theories? 911? Oh, that was from the planes. You know that. Now, the Bible teaches conspiracies all the way through there. Jeremiah protested against conspiracies. He exposed them. Amos is actually exposing the conspiracy is Jeroboam and his buddies. And Amaziah is conspiring with Jeroboam to get control of the people politically and religiously. If you go backwards, Ezekiel chapter 22, you'll see it right there laid out in your Bible. This is a conspiracy. It is a conspiracy is a secret plan by a group to do something unlawful or harmful. Ezekiel chapter 22, Ezekiel warned about this in verse 25. He also included the politicians with it. In verse 25, it says this, there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Oh, the New International Version. It's such a wonderful Bible. You know, it's no different than the King James Bible. Oh, there's just, it's the same message. Yeah, then why do you talk like a fruit? Because it's an effeminate version. That's why. And now Zondervan's quit publishing it. They had a newfangled one came out called the NIV, and then they had a NIV 2011, and so now they took the 2011 off, and they've changed the whole NIV, and now the NIV is defunct, thank God. And these people, they get the old NIV compared to this newfangled one, now they got to dump their old one. It's just a matter of money. That's all that it is. There's a difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profane among them. There, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. That's what's going on in our country. Do you know what's going on in our country? If you blow the whistle on the clowns at the top, you'll get banned in Russia. That's where Eric Snowden is. He's in Russia. They got more liberty than we have. But that's a sign of the times. That's what the Bible shows in this matter. Now, notice that Amaziah is trying to call, he's trying to shut Amos up. Shut up. Quit talking about these things. So that's what he's doing. Verse 11. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of her own land. Well, no, Amos did say that, but he got it from the Lord. The Lord said it. Amos just quoting what the Lord said. If you don't like what the Lord said, tough apples. And I've learned to the point where if people ask you Bible questions, I've had guys in jail ask me Bible questions, and I knew if I gave them the answer, they are going to be so mad at me. And so I cowered out. What'd I do? You want a Bible answer? Yeah, that's right. So this one guy asked me this question, and I said, you want to know what the Bible says? Yeah, that's right. I said, okay. And I turned to the passage. I turned around, and I looked at you, read it. And I was like that. He got so mad at me. He tried to reach through the bars, grab it for me, wanted to punch me out. Why? Because he asked about speaking in tongues before. Speaking in tongues, he asked about his wonderful grandmother, how she was so spiritual, speaking in tongues. So he asked about speaking in tongues. And I showed him where it says, "Women, let the women keep silence." He didn't like that. Hey, if you got a problem, pal, it's not with me.
Right.
Your problem's with that book. That's the problem. Show it to them. If they don't see it, it's their fault. That's how you handle them people. That way you get the argument not between your opinion or, quote, your interpretation. They figure it out. Their argument's with God. That's a problem. I watched this Pentecostal lady one time in the living room. She asked a question. I gave her the answer, and she got so mad she threw a Bible on the floor like that. And I just smiled and said, see, lady, your problem's not with me. Your problem's with God. And that's a problem. And so, no, this guy said Amos said it. Well, technically, the Lord said it. Verse 12, also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer. Now, that's a snide remark. Seer is an archaic word of the day. You go back to 1 Samuel 9, you see it, but you see, he says that Amos is an old archaic type guy, reads the old archaic Bible. And so he said, O seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Go preach someplace else where nobody's going to listen to you. He said, why don't you go on back home down south? That's where you came from anyway. Why don't you just go on back? And then he said this, but prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. He confiscated all the religious houses. It's under the control of the state. Jeroboam had seized Bethel to be under the control of the state. Now, so what's Amos going to say about this? Now, you'd be surprised how powerful that is and how preachers don't say anything because of their tax-exempt status. They're afraid. Well, I can't say this. I can't say that. Oh, I can't say... Just say what you want, pal. What happened to free speech? You know, we don't have that anymore. You know, you could say all you want and cuss Jesus Christ, and that's free speech. You can take a bottle, fill it with urine, and put a cross in it, mocking Christianity, and that's art. But you can't do that with Muhammad. Stick him in there. No. Now, that's what the problem is in our culture right now. Now, notice what Amos says, verse 14. Remember, he's a country boy. He doesn't understand why the guy is so mad. Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He said, man, be quite honest with you, I'd rather be out there with the sheep right now than have to deal with an idiot like you. In fact, I have discovered that sheep are more intelligent than you are. Now, you get all that information if you delve deep into the Hebrew language. Okay, that's probably what was in his mind. And then he says this, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Now, this is an Old Testament event, where under the Old Testament, on occasion, God would actually pick a man up and transport him and make him go someplace and do what God wanted him to do. Now, obviously, they can rebel against that like Jonah did. But when you are picked up bodily and told to, and heading that direction, you really don't have much of a choice in the matter. It is an Old Testament event. It happened on multiple occasions. In the New Testament, the Lord allows in the New Testament that the spirits are subject unto the prophets, meaning if we say God no, he's not going to force anything on us. We can take our finger, go out in the woods and say to God Almighty, I don't care what you say, I am not going to do it. And God is not going to force you to do it. He allows us that free will. Amos was basically drug up north. Now, hey, to get a bona fide southern boy with a Confederate belt up north, you have to drag him screaming. You know, I knew a fellow down south, you know, they found me on the internet, and he had his computer set that when he'd go to bed at night, I would be preaching, and he had it continually preaching all night long. So he was listening to me preach all night long while he's sleeping. I told him, I said, you have a problem, fella. You got a problem. But I invited him to come on up, you know, just for some event. He said, nah, he said, you know, just going north of that Mason-Dixon line, I just don't like going up that way. I mean, there's nothing you're going to get that guy come north. And there's some folks like that. And so Amos was drug up here up north, you know, and he's telling this guy, I'd rather go back to Judah. But if I did, God would probably pick me up and bring me back up here, so I'd be walking down there for nothing. And so now to notice his fine, loving comment, what he's going to say. Amos obviously had been watching Joyce Meyer, and, you know, he knew how to, you know, influence people and be real loving and kind. So he's got this thin-skinned little sissy in front of him named Amaziah. And so here's what nice words comes out of his mouth. Verse 16. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in a city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land, your house and your property, shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. May the Lord bless you and have a good day. Now, that's what he said. Now, the bottom line is, you know, the Lord doesn't expect us to talk like that to everybody. Okay? And the thing is, Jesus Christ told his apostles, and his day and age, the spiritual and political climate is very similar to ours. He told his apostles, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. And so the idea of using sharp words or country words, you have to be very careful what you say to who you say it. And you have to use a lot of wisdom and ask God for wisdom. It's not that you have to cower the message of God. You don't have to compromise the message of God. Paul said we are to speak the truth in love. Now, you can speak the truth in love and still not be effeminate about it. You just kindly tell somebody. But there are times where some people just need a spiritual knuckle sandwich. I mean, they need to be boom, right in the face with the words. Not physically. We're not to do it physically. But the Lord might guide you at a time where you could use a very sharp word. But you have to be very careful in our age. Because the media, if you would look at Isaiah 29, verse 21, when the culture has been, when our culture has been permeated by the news industry, where they now have emotionally charged words, you cannot speak the way you used to be able to speak. Us old timers, yeah, I'm in that mix. And the idea is you got to play dumb. Sometimes you don't have to play. But you got to be innocent. That is a good thing to be, is innocent and naive. Now, when I say naive, I'm not saying be purposely naive. Be naive in thought, but vigilant in attitude. Being vigilant about things. You want to be vigilant. If you're going to go up to Gary, you have to be vigilant. Now, when you're witnessing, if you're somebody that speaks up, or if you get involved in conversations on the job, you have to really be careful with your words. Why? Because Isaiah 29, verse 21, notice this verse. When a society is getting to the end of destruction, people are madly in love with themselves. And Isaiah 29, 21, this is contemporary with Amos. Isaiah was up north, or it's down south. Amos was up north. And notice this, verse 21. Well, 20 is the sentence. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. Notice, people watch for iniquity. That make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing and not. Okay, what's he saying? Make a man an offender. He's an offense of the law, a criminal for a word, a chosen word, an emotional word. And then what are they doing? They lay a snare. Somebody comes up and tries to incite you. They lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. In the gates, out in the public, where they have people will come up to try to get you to let loose with your words. There's an American, went to London, street preached at a latest sports event. I don't know what is, World Cup, something going on over there. And he was a New Bible guy, but still he's out there publicly, street preaching, witnessing. Hey, I'll give him credit for that. And he said something about homosexuality being a sin. One lady got offended. Police came over. This guy was, I think he was a policeman in the U.S., but the London bobbies came over, brought him down to the police station, harassed him about his speech, and basically said, are you going to go out there and say the same thing? He said, well, if the Lord would lead me. You know, and boy, did they harass that guy. For what? For words. A word. Now that word, gay, that word is a word that the media is cramming down our throat against your will. I hate to use that word. And I'd rather the chosen words. We're down south in Louisiana, Mississippi, and we're on a tour touring one of these plantation houses years ago with the Wilson family down there. And I knew we had a fruit in our group, and it just bugged the fire out of me. And so I had my kids close to me, and as we got out of the tour, I'd say to my kids loud enough, I said, look at that queer tree. Boy, that is a queer-looking tree. Isn't that a queer-looking tree? Now, he could gripe all he wants. The tree is weird-looking. You know, and that's how the word queer was used in the past. Now, I don't advise using that on the street. Okay? I don't advise using that on the street. You pretend, or you talk very straight. A young man I talked to about a year ago, I offered him a gospel track, and he rejected the track, and he said, I don't think you want to give that to me. And I said, well, yeah, I want to give it to you. That's why I'm offering it to you. He said, well, I just came from the gay fest. Well, how are you going to react to that? He needs to be saved just like anybody else. And so I said, well, I'm happy. And this will make you happy. He looked at me like, "You don't understand." I said, "Well, the way I gay means happy and cheerful. And if you read this and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, man, this would make you so much happier and cheerful." You don't understand. I said, "Well, I don't understand. A gay means happy and cheerful. And this makes me happy to know Jesus Christ, and I would like you to have that same joy I have." You know, he would not say what he was. Why? Conviction. He knew, his spirit, that spirit in him, knew that if he said what he was, he's admitting it. And so he just played dumb on those things. You play naive, but you know what's going on. And you see, this is a way you get a witness in. You see, the Lord says we have a wise serpent, harmless and dove. Instead of, if you feel a volatile situation, you got to stop making statements. Start asking questions. You can actually get people to think by your questions. That's what Jesus did. Remember that? When Jesus Christ got in a volatile situation, what did the Pharisees came up to him? He said, "By what authority you do this?" Volatile situation. So what did he do? "Well, let me ask you something. John the Baptist, was he speaking of heaven or was he of men?" You see, you ask the right questions. You just calm down, relax. Why? Because your calmness will do something to their spirit. Hey, if we're on the right side, what do we got to be all offended about? What are we going to be all uptight about? You see, I'm happy in Jesus. And so we ought to be happy in Jesus and show that. And if somebody's going to challenge my faith, I have a wonderful opportunity either to learn or to teach. You can learn from folks in the street. You can learn from them. And it'll make you think about some things. And you can learn how to better present your testimony for Jesus Christ. Because they're watching. Is it not true that the fun part of prank phone calls is the reaction? Is that not true? So you react the opposite way. You react the way the Lord wants you to relax. Relax. Jesus Christ is in charge. And so you learn to ask the right questions. You learn to act innocently and naive, but yet you're vigilant and alert to all dangers. You're not to be naive. You are to be a vigilant soldier of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that if you use the exact words where the Lord leads you. I pray often, "Lord, when I'm witnessing or when a discussion comes up, Lord, if you want me to be gentle as a lamb," which is the vast majority of the time, "help me to be gentle as a lamb. Lord, if there's times where I need to be as ferocious as a lion, where the truth of God needs to come out, and I need to take that sword of that spirit and cut that person, then Lord, allow me to do that." And I'm not saying that whatever method God leads you in, that you're going to get the perfect response. You're not. That's not going to happen. I can't guarantee any of that. Why? Because in Acts chapter 4, verse 22, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He opened the scroll of Isaiah. And it says in Acts 4, verse 22, "The people wondered at his gracious words." They were in awe of his words. How can he be so gracious? He's the carpenter's son. And you read verse 22, you read down to verse 30. By verse 28, they are so mad at Jesus Christ, they want to throw him over a cliff. And he did not say the magical word. He didn't mention a magical word. He implied it. He gave two illustrations of Gentiles getting an answer of prayer. They knew they were Gentiles. He didn't say the word. Now in Acts 22, the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony, and he's speaking in Hebrew, and these Jewish people are sitting there, all mean. They're all excited about what he was saying. In Acts 22, verse 22, they were paying attention to him until he said, "Gentiles." When he said that, that's like saying, "Anybody want a pork burger at a bar mitzvah?" When he said that, Gentiles, they went ballistic. Why? the news industry of their day had made that word an emotional word. Now, the news media has certain words that if you say at a wrong time, you could lose a lot of things. You can lose a job. You got a man in Rensselaer, lost his job, 14 years perfect attendance because of one word. Now, I understand that there was somebody over him that was looking for a way to get rid of him, but one word is what did him in. One word. A magical word. And I don't fault him for what he said. And what he said was true. It's just that it's an emotionally charged word that the media has put in front of people. So the thing is, what we learn from Amos, okay, here's what he did. He was talking to one man, and he just let her go. And there are times when you're talking to one person, the Lord does want you just give them the truth. But there are also times the Lord says you've got to be very careful what you say. And you have to be very cautious what you say. You don't compromise the message. But yet you're very careful how you say it. And you recognize that they have a background that's different than your background, and they're blind. They're blind. And so what you've got to try to do is gently open their eyes to the truth to get them to think things through. So that's what we learned from Amos. Amos himself was charged as a conspirator, heretic, against the nation by a religious priest. Recently, what just happened this past week, oh, wonderful, most wonderful thing happened in Los Angeles public school system. A transgender was voted homecoming queen. And oh, it's such a wonderful thing, and they're so tolerant. We had ways of treating that when I was a kid. In fact, I didn't even know what that was when I was a kid. But if we had one that was seeming to be that way, we'd play football. And we'd get so-and-so in the bottom of the pile. And whack, you know, just to toughen some folks up. That's how country boys do it. That's when they used to do it in the 50s, 60s. It used to be in our culture, back in the 50s and 60s, when a child smarted off to an adult, the adult could either correct that child right on the spot or take the child to the parents, and the parents would correct it. Now, you can't touch them little rascals. You have to be careful. You have to be so cautious when you're dealing with children of other people's families. You can't, yeah, I mean, it's a, some churches, you can't even, if a kid comes up and wants some hugs, you can't do that. Can't do that anymore. Not in the big cities. We still do it in Rensselaer. But you got to be careful. Why? Because our culture has just gone nuts. Amos lived in that. That's why the Lord tells us to be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to see about the testimony of Amos and give us wisdom. We ask for wisdom so we might say the right word at the right time with the right spirit to the right person. And Lord, it's not that we go out purposely trying to offend people. That's not the purpose. The purpose is to try to bring them to Christ. But we know that the cross is offensive. We know that. We know that the Bible is an offensive book. But you told the apostles to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. And give us wisdom so that we can wisely ask questions, influence people to think, to bring them to the truth of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're dismissed with that.